Hey, this is Pastor Ricky Ortiz at MetaChurch, and I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you for tuning into our podcast and supporting our ministry. If you'd like to learn more about MetaChurch, you can visit us online at meta.church, and we're praying this message inspires you and encourages you to pursue your relationship with Jesus.
Okay, so believe it or not, we have been in a global pandemic officially for 9 months. And of course, COVID started before it became a global pandemic, but in March, it was declared a global pandemic. And, you know, I'm not really going to talk about the pandemic or COVID per se, but I want to talk about one of the kind of fascinating things that's come out of this, a trend, if you will, that's come out of, you know, this pandemic, being in a pandemic. And it started back in the spring. You know, we all go into lockdown, there's no travel, there's no restaurants, there's, you know, people are stuck at home, there's no shopping. And one of the kind of more fascinating trends that's come out of this has been this kind of whole DIY home improvement type stuff that's taken effect. You know, years ago, it used to be that if you wanted to see DIY videos or you wanted to watch like home improvement, you'd watch like HGTV or something like that. But then in the spring, like it was like these viral trends, TikTok videos, Instagram videos, people painting and renovating their homes. And I guess it's like, if you're going to be stuck in your home, you might as well be in a home that you like. And so people had money and time, and they decided to, like, you know, pressure wash decks. And then me, like an idiot, I'm sitting there watching these videos for minutes and hours on end of like someone just pressure washing their driveway. You know, it's like so satisfying. But it reminded us of like our own DIY project back in 2015.
Yeah. So our little DIY project that we had was a house that, in the words of Kelly Clarkson, was a beautiful disaster. And I remember the day fondly. Ricky came home from work one day and he said, "Babe, there's this guy. He wants to sell us his house and I work with him. Let's go."
And I probably added, I promise it's not sketchy.
Probably. And he was semi right and semi wrong, because we show up to this house and all I remember is getting really, really quiet, which if you are not married, what you need to know is like,
that's code for we have a problem.
A big problem.
Silence is code for we have a problem.
And I was just walking around this house that Ricky was like, "Yeah, like this guy wants to sell it to us. Like, let's, you know, let's buy it from him." I'm looking around this house and I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me. Like, this isn't good. I remember having my cell phone even, and I was taking pictures, so overwhelmed by all the things that were so terribly wrong with this house, but seeking to try to find some good in this house. So to give you a picture of what this house was like, what you need to know is this house, you couldn't see it from the street very well. There were these overgrown trees, literally blocking the house. There were juniper bushes, which I don't know if you are familiar with juniper.
Yeah, they were created by Satan. They are plants from hell, bushes from hell. They're a nightmare. They're hideous.
They are terrible.
They overtake everything.
And for every juniper bush, if you want to uproot that, it's going to take a solid like 4 to 5 hours per bush. Terrible. Okay. Easy. The whole house is blocked. Okay. It's ugly. We walk in, it's no better. I mean, not even that. I should say the landscape of our house was so bad that when we moved into that house and did the work, our neighbors thanked us, which is a sign that your house has been an eyesore for years. People were like, "Hey, we just want to say we appreciate you guys handling this house," because they had to look at it for years. But like I said, the inside was no better. You walk in to the front door and the first thing you would see is that there were 5 different types of flooring.
Like, literally, no exaggeration. Like the foyer, the entryway had like an old school, like wood parquet flooring. Then, you know, to the left, there was like this wood laminate. But, you know, you talk about like DIY jobs, like this, whoever installed this work, it was a drunk DIY job. Like there was like 2-inch gaps. Like the laminate didn't go all the way to the walls. There was like carpeting. There was 2 different types of tile, like one in the bathroom, one in the kitchen. I mean, it was just atrocious. Like literally 5 different types of flooring.
Yeah, it just looked like a hodgepodge of things that people got on sale at Lowe's and just put them all together. And the kitchen was no better. It was mismatched appliances. It smelled dank and it was dark. Oh my gosh, it was this awful house. But this beautiful disaster of a house also had so much potential. I remember
the worst part.
Oh my gosh, the focal point of our house, by the way. The whole downstairs, the focal point was a forest green and gold fireplace that you can see from any angle of the house.
Yeah, I wouldn't even call it forest green. Like, that sounds nice. It was like swamp green. Like, it was just like this nasty, like, you know, like in the 80s, like when you wanted to show people how rich you were by getting like this ornate marble, like, And that's what this was, except someone forgot to tell the homeowner, because the house was built in the 90s, that like the 80s had passed. And so it was just
awful.
Like terrible.
It was awful. And like I said, it was hard to see any potential there. And yet there were these little things that made us just think maybe this would be worth the work. Right. And so as we started, we bought this house, we did this,
yep.
We bought the house, we started trimming the trees and we ripped up the juniper bushes. Rest yeah. in peace. The juniper bushes was awful. But as we started like trimming the trees, we started realizing that this house behind that had been masked by these yeah. trees was actually something like straight out of Better Homes and Gardens.
Yeah, it was
like
stunning.
Shutters and a wraparound porch.
On a corner lot, like
totally.
Kind of perched on a like small little hill. It was beautiful.
Yeah, that neglected yard was actually a corner lot. There was so much potential to have so much curb appeal. And the inside was no different, right? We updated the kitchen. One of my favorite parts of the house was this dining room that had floor to ceiling bay windows. It was incredible. And this house on the corner of Savannah Drive had incredible potential, untapped potential that may have never been realized had it not been for us getting in there and getting to work.
Yeah,
to make
it
happen.
There was so much that we had to do, you know, like, I mean, there was like electrical stuff. Like, guys, I'm not even kidding. There was ceiling fans that had been mounted to like a stud, like a 2x4 stud, and then hardwired, like tapped into the electrical, like not even to code. And it was nuts. And then they had like warp speed. So like they would like swing like this when they were on. So we had to like rip up the flooring, put down like, you know, one solid type of flooring throughout the main level, you know, redo the kitchen, the countertops, get new countertops installed, do a backsplash, get, you know, new appliances. Redid that fireplace to make it, you know, pleasant to look
not
at,
green.
You know, not green. And it was all this work, so that the potential could be discovered and realized. And then, you know, ultimately so that our family could enjoy where we live. And the reason we bring that up is because, you know, for as much potential as that house had, we believe as your pastors that you have even more potential. Surprise. You know, we believe that you, every single person, whoever you are, wherever you are, every person that's watching, every person that's listening has so much significance and purpose and potential in your life. And it's way more than that house. It's far greater. It makes so much more of a difference. Because listen, obviously we don't live in that house anymore, but your purpose, your life mattering, your life having meaning is so much greater than what was in that house. And we want to speak to that and we want to encourage that potential. And here's what I believe is that every person who's watching or listening, I'm going to guess, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say that 100% of you want your life to matter.
Sure.
You want your life to matter. Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, I'm 34 years old. I've been doing pastoral ministry since I was 19. So 15 years, I have yet to come across or meet an individual who doesn't want their life to matter.
Right.
I have yet to come across an individual who doesn't want to have purpose. I've yet to come across an individual who doesn't want meaning to be a part of their life. I've yet to come across or meet someone who says, you know, I want to get to my end of my life and have a bunch of potential left. Mm-hmm. Like, I've not met that person. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who feel like, you know, I don't know if my life matters. Right. Maybe that's you. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure that my life matters. That doesn't mean that there aren't people who are like, you know, I don't know what my purpose is, mm-hmm. or I don't know like what meaning my life has. I don't know, you know, what potential. I don't see, like, maybe you struggle to see the potential in yourself. And I get that. So it's not removing those things, but that doesn't negate the fact that you do have potential, that you do want meaning, that you do want your life to matter, that you do want to live into your purpose. And I would say those are good things. In fact, they're not just good things. Those are God things.
Right.
You see, if you've given your life to Jesus, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, God has bestowed upon you generously and graciously, has bestowed upon you purpose and potential and significance and meaning. In fact, when you became a follower of Jesus, he has endowed upon you significance, potential, purpose, and meaning. And he has given these things to you. In fact, one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, even wrote about this in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read these couple verses to you so that you can see for yourself the way Peter described it. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited. And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says this, "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God." You see, Jesus saved you when you gave your life to Jesus. He took you from an empty life to an eternal one. He took you from a life that had no meaning and he bestowed upon you meaning. And listen, that doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You say, well, I'm, you know, in my 40s and, you know, I'm a mom and I work and what difference does it make? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're 60, 20. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, black or white. It doesn't matter your life experiences, what you've been through or what you haven't been through. It doesn't matter your life stage, if you're single or married. God has given this purpose and this potential, and his desire is for you to live into it. And our desire as your pastors is for you to live into it. But the thing that you need to know, the catch that you ought to be aware of, is that there are some things that will keep you and prohibit you from actually stepping into that potential and becoming the person that God has called you to be, so that it will block you from moving away from the empty and actually experiencing the eternal. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being disturbed. And we talked about how we ought to be disturbed by the cultural norm, the status quo. And when we talk about that, it's so easy, this particular DNA, it's so easy to kind of look out there, yeah, right? Like, oh, I'm disturbed when people are mean to me on the street, or I'm disturbed when, you know, something doesn't go right, or when there's an injustice, I'm disturbed by racism. Like, those things ought to disturb us. But when I'm talking about things that block you from stepping into your potential, I'm not talking about those external things. Yeah. In fact, 95% of the time, the things that are going to keep you from experiencing the purpose that God has for you, or stepping into the fullness of the potential that God has given to you, are not external things. They're internal. They're things from within. There are things inside each and every one of us that will keep us and prevent us from experiencing the potential and stepping into the purpose that God has given to each and every one of us. These things will get in the way, and these things ought to disturb you. These things, you know, it's why we say you have to, it's easy to look outside, but it's why we say with the meta DNA, you know, we said we were disturbed by the cultural norm and the status quo, and we're committed to crushing it in us and then around us. So you have to be disturbed by, and you have to be committed to crushing it within you first.
Yeah, it has to be you that gets right in there and does the work. We as your pastors would do anything to get you to do this, but we can't do this for you. I often say I would love it if I was able to strap people down in a chair, tie them up with rope, and spoon feed them the right thing to do. That's not right. It's a little weird and it's illegal, but it's the same that is true with like your potential. We would love to be able to make you go after the full potential that God has spoken over you, the words that he spoke over you before you had even lived one day. At Meta, our church means more than and beyond. We want that every single person in every single nation, but you're the one. We can believe it for you, but you're the only one that can do the work in order to grab hold of everything that God has for you.
Yeah, because we can't, I mean, we could force you, I guess, but that's not going to be lasting change.
No.
That's not going to be lasting transformation. And it's certainly not going to be eternal transformation like Peter wrote about.
Yeah. And Hebrews tells us the exact same thing.
Yeah.
It says this: let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up.
Yep.
And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. If we want to run on the path that God has placed before us, marked us for, we want to live into the calling that God spoke over us before we had even lived one day. If we want to experience that potential that God has spoken over us, that like the house was untapped but available to us, then we've got to be willing to rip some stuff up, strip some unnecessary things off of us in order to grab hold of every single thing that God has for us. And so today we want to share with you two things that we should always be committed to crushing in us in order for us to live into our full potential.
Yeah, and really these are areas. They're areas because they cover a broad range of emotion and behavior. And so we're sharing two key areas that anytime they like surface in your life, anytime they surface in my life or in Krista's life, like we ought to be, like when we become aware of it and we see it, like we want to like run to it and say, I got to crush this.
Yeah.
And I don't want this to exist. And so this first area is, you know, we have to crush consumerism. You know, consumerism, of course, is kind of the irony that we're talking about this before the holidays. No, like, well, I went shopping this weekend. Is that what he's talking about? Like, I went to Old Navy. Like, well, first of all, who goes to Old Navy? I'm not talking about that. It's not about like, did you go to the store and buy something? I'm not talking about consumerism in that standpoint. When I'm talking about consumerism, here's how I define it. We'll put this up on the screen for you. Consumerism is any attitude, belief, or action that is primarily focused on what you get.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say it again for you. Consumerism is any attitude, belief, or action that is primarily focused on what you get. Okay. And you know, there's some obvious parallels in talking about church, right? Like, you know, again, we've been in pastoral ministry for a long time. So you hear this all the time, even when it's not about Meta, at other churches we work that people are like, oh, well, the music's too loud, or like this kind of worship style, or, you know, I want a church that has, you know, that worship service is too long, or I want this kind of kids program. There's consumerism in that way, but we're not even talking about that. What we're talking about here is consumerism in your relationship with God. Did you know that you can be a consumer in your faith? You can be a consumer in your relationship with Jesus, which is weird because that is the antithesis of what the Christian faith is, of how you even inherited your Christian faith. You see, because in order to come to God, in order to place your faith in Jesus, it wasn't about what you got. It was about what you gave. Jesus, I'm giving you my life. Not I'm getting my life. I'm giving you my life. And yet there are Christians, there are followers of Jesus who are driven by a consumeristic approach and relationship with God or with Jesus, where it's all about what they can get. And these people will live their lives in that way, and they will be driven by what I get out of my relationship for God versus what I give. And here's what you're missing, or here's what they're not realizing, that Christianity is not about what you get from God. Christianity is about what you give to God. Okay. And so anytime we make it about what we get, then we've missed the point of this faith that right. we're holding on to. And what makes this so dangerous, consumerism, you know, this behavior of consumerism, what makes this so dangerous is that it comes from a spirit of entitlement.
Yeah. And entitlement is a subtle, discreet thing that is so dangerous.
Yes.
You see, entitlement, the spirit of entitlement, is more focused on receiving from God than it is living in a meaningful relationship yep. with Him. It's more focused on, God, give me this. God, I deserve that. Instead right. of, God, I'm so grateful for this. Entitlement, the spirit of entitlement, is what we call in our house, the gimmies. The gimmies. Every parent knows this, you know, phenomenon yep. that happens where our child walks into the store and spot something in like 4.6 seconds that they have to have. Like, I need that candy bar. I want that candy bar. And then you move to the next aisle. I need this action figure. I deserve this action figure. Mommy, I've been working yeah. so hard, right? Entitlement is subtle and discreet. And it starts at such a young age.
Yeah. Like, you know, what's crazy is, you know, with our own child, like, we didn't teach her those things. We didn't say, hey, every time you go to a store, baby, listen, this is really important. Don't miss this because you're going to forget about this. And I want you to hear me straight on this. Okay. Every time we go to the store and every time we walk up and down the aisle, tell me everything you want. We never once said that.
No,
we didn't do that. We didn't say, hey, you know what, Gia, we love you. You're the most beautiful baby in the world. You're the most precious gift. You deserve everything. Anytime you ever want anything, just let us know and we'll give it to you. We never once said those things.
No.
We never once, I hope we never even once modeled those things. But it's a part of who we are.
It's true. And it starts at a young age and it follows us even yep. after we become adults.
Right.
I mean, think about the way we sometimes talk to God,
yeah.
right? We say, God, give me this. I'm asking for this. God, I've been praying for this for so long. I've been so obedient to you. I deserve this.
Yep.
Entitlement is subtle, it's discreet, but it's dangerous.
Right.
There's some dangerous things that can happen if we do not root entitlement out of us.
Yeah.
You see, entitlement can take us to dangerous places of jealousy and envy of mm-hmm. others if left unchecked. It can lead us to dangerous places of getting resentful and bitter towards God. I believe it yeah. as a whole with Christianity,
yeah, sure.
when we allow entitlement to fester inside of us, there's this insatiable desire we have for more blessings and more gifts that actually end up blocking us from experiencing yep. a meaningful relationship with the one who gives us those blessings
right.
and those gifts.
Yeah, that's so true.
Entitlement prevents us from seeing all the blessings God's given us in the present.
Mm-hmm.
But I think one of the most important things is entitlement actually prevents us from grabbing hold of even greater gifts that God
right.
wants to give us in the future.
Yeah, let me just say this real quick on that. It's like, this is so important. And what she's about to share is so significant. So like, I want you to just like key in on this, okay? Because if not, like I joked about saying to Gia, hey, we don't want you to miss this. I'm serious. We don't want you to miss this.
Yeah. And you know, before I mess you up with this, I want you to know I was messed up with this
yeah.
this last week. God has checked entitlement in my spirit this last week. And I want you to think about this. This is crazy, but contrary to popular belief, God is not a genie.
Right.
He's not a genie, right? Like when we prayed and asked Jesus into our heart, it's not like we got this genie at our beck and call. No, he's not a genie. God is a good father who gives us good gifts, scripture says.
Right.
And we can speak and attest to the fact as parents, there's nothing that brings us greater joy than to lavish our child with incredible gifts. Yeah. But there is nothing that squashes that joy of giving her good gifts more than entitlement.
Right.
Nothing. You know this for yourself, right? Christmas is coming up. And you know that it is not enjoyable whatsoever to give a great gift to someone who doesn't appreciate it, demands it, or expects it, right? It's not enjoyable. I remember years ago, we had this family member that we were working so hard to get them to like love our gifts, right? Every year we were like trying to like get them excited. We would like put so much effort into the gift, put more and more money. And every single time, not making this up, they would open it up. And they would go, oh, wow, cool. And then they would put it to the side and move on to the next thing. And I think about that. And I think about how often have we done that with God, right? God puts so much effort into letting us know that we are seen and that we are loved. He puts so much stuff behind making things meaningful. And we open up those gifts and we're like, oh, cool. And we move on to the next thing.
Right.
Maybe at times we were grateful, but maybe we've forgotten to remember how grateful we are. We just move on to the next thing.
Which I think is like one of the pitfalls, like of following Jesus, not of following Jesus by itself, but the longer you follow Jesus, I should say, the more inclined we are to become entitled and take for granted the gifts that he has bestowed upon us so generously.
Yeah. And on the contrary, right? That's the entitled spirit that doesn't see what God's done and given them. But also think about the most enjoyable person it is to give an incredible gift. The most important person that I love to give an incredible gift to is to the person that's grateful.
Which is usually me.
I mean, we'll talk about that later. But someone that's grateful, someone that you give them something small even, and they just light up, it only makes you want to give them something so greater. True. And so I want to check us this morning and think to ourselves, how does God find us today? How does God find us after this last week?
Question.
Are we grateful or do we have the gimmies?
Yeah.
Do we embody the spirit of someone that would be enjoyable for God to give great gifts to? Or on the contrary, have we actually embodied that spirit of entitlement? You see, entitlement doesn't just say, God, give me this. God, I deserve that. Even more cautionary for us is that this spirit of entitlement says, bend your will to my will, God.
Wow.
Bow down to me.
Mm-hmm.
Take a look at this because I want you to see like that, those words, bend your will to my will, bow down to me. Those words, that reminds me so much of Satan.
Yeah.
And I want you to take a look at this. Matthew 4:8-9 says this, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Bow down and worship me. Understand, Satan's request was simple. Bend your will, God, to my will.
Right.
Bow down to me. And if we were honest with ourselves this morning, how many times have we asked God to do the very same thing, right? Bend your will to my will. Bow down to my requests, my prayers, my plans, God. We may not say the words, bow down to me.
No, we certainly wouldn't say those out loud or to God or to anyone else.
No, but we say things like, give me what I'm asking for, right? We say, God, I know you have plans for me, right? Jeremiah 29:11.
Yeah.
But God, I want my plans for me.
Bless me.
Yeah, bless me the way I want to be blessed.
Yep.
We say, God, like maybe we don't say, God, bow down to me, but we do give him a blueprint, right? We tell him we want to be married by this age, have this many children by this age. I have been at risk of this in my own life, even in this last week. I need to be successful in this way. I need to have this much money in my bank account. I need to do this career. We don't say bow down to me, God, but we say, give me, this is my blueprint. Do as I've asked of you.
Yeah.
And maybe even more so, maybe even more concerning, some of us have actually ventured so into entitlement that we've actually started bargaining with God. Mm-hmm. I think of how Satan says these words, all this I will give to you if you will just bow down and worship me. I fear some of us have begun bargaining with God. God, I will give you my obedience. Yeah. God, you'll be worthy of my praise. You'll be worthy of my tithe. Yeah. That's another message for another time. If you would just do blank, understand entitlement is subtle, but entitlement is the spirit of Satan. Now, I want to end my little part here, and I'm just going to touch on this before I throw it over to Ricky to talk about the next thing we have to crush in us if we want to grab a hold of the full potential. But I want to touch on this point just long enough to mess you up with it. And it's this, that if we beg God to bow down to us, then what should scare us is that maybe he'll listen.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll say that again. We beg God to bow down to us, then what should scare us the most is that maybe, just maybe, he'll listen to us. Yeah. And this is what I mean by that. The Israelites in the scriptures, they begged God, pleaded with God. They were known for this.
Repeatedly.
They pleaded with God for meat. They wanted meat. It was not part of God's plan, but God bowed down to them, gave them meat, and it made them sick. The Israelites begged God for a king. It was not God's plan. They didn't care. And God gave them Saul. You see, this shows us in these scriptures that we don't always know what we want or what we need.
Right.
And two, it also shows that sometimes we can get exactly what we've asked for and miss out on something so much better.
Yep.
Ephesians 3:20 is one of the most loved verses in all Christianity. Yeah. I mean, quoted all the time. You probably have a plaque in your on your wall of your house. You might have it on a keychain or a coffee mug. And Ephesians 3:20 says this, that God is able, he's able to give you immeasurably, infinitely more than you ask or imagine. That is what God is able to do. But understand that if you get exactly what you envision, what you're begging for, what your entitlement is asking for, then you will miss out on the more than you could ever ask or imagine. They're two contradictory things, right? What you envision and the more than you could ever ask or imagine, you can't have both. And what I want to leave this with you today is this, that what you feel entitled to is less than what God wants to give you today. What you feel entitled to is less than what God wants to give you. Yeah, it should wreck us. It should wreck us knowing that entitlement, our entitlement, may succeed in giving us exactly what we envision, all while we miss out on God's more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I'll just bring this back to me before turning it over to Ricky. I want the more than God. I want the more than and beyond. I want the more than I could ever ask or imagine. God had to check me this last week in myself because there's some things in my life that I really envisioned.
Yeah.
There's some things in my life that I've been praying a very long time for. And I felt myself asking God to bow down to my plans for me. And I checked myself. God, no, you are worthy of my praise.
Yeah,
God, I will bow down to you. God, I will let go of everything I envisioned so that I can grab hold of. I want to grab hold of the more than I could ever ask or imagine. God has such incredible potential for both of us, all of us. But in order for you to step into it, we have to be committed to crushing the spirit of consumerism and entitlement in our lives in order to grab hold of it.
So that's like the one, that's the first area. And then the second area that we have to crush is sin. You have to crush sin. Now, sin traditionally is defined as, you know, anything that goes contrary to God's love or God's law, anything that runs afoul or against, you know, what God says is true and is his way. But I love Richard Rohr's definition of sin. And we're going to put this on the screen. We're going to leave it up for a little bit extra time because it's kind of lengthy. But if you can, I want to encourage you to write this down, okay? Because this is how Father Richard Rohr defines sin. He says, sins are fixations that prevent God's love from flowing freely. They are self-erected blockades that cut us off from God and hence from our own authentic potential. Let me read it again for you. Sins are fixations that prevent God's love from flowing freely. Wow. They are self-erected blockades that cut us off from God and hence from our own authentic potential. And this is exactly what we said in the beginning, right? There are some things that will block. There are some things that will prohibit. There are some things that will prevent you from experiencing the purpose and the potential that God has for you. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin blocks your potential. It prevents God's love from flowing freely, and it blocks your potential. And here's what you need to know about sin. God hates sin.
Right.
Hates, like capital, all caps, H-A-T-E-S, all caps. God hates sin. And the reason God hates sin is because God is holy, all caps, H-O-L-Y. God is holy. And because he is holy, sin cannot be or dwell in his presence. He has to remove it. He has to distance it. He has to separate himself from it. And God is willing to crush and remove sin from our lives if you and I are not willing or are unwilling to do that. And let me just say this. Let me go ahead and tell you this. As someone who's been on the receiving end of that, like, it's not pretty. It's not pleasant. It doesn't feel good. In fact, this is what John the Baptist said about sin in John or in Luke chapter 3. And John the Baptist is speaking, and he says this in verse 8 and verse 9. He says, "Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." And then in verse 9, he says, "Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." Again, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And then he says, the axe of God, even now, is ready. It's poised. Now, listen, I can't tell you that I know everything about what this verse means, but I will tell you, I don't want to find out. Here's what I do understand. God cannot stand sin. Why? Because like that verse says, it blocks you from producing the fruit, the purpose that God has called you to. And sin will keep you from that. And so God says, listen, I will take my axe and I will chop it away. I will take my axe and I will cut it down. And listen, I was telling some friends recently, God is not a good axeman. Like, it's not like he's doing these pretty hacks. He is chopping at everything. Because trust me, I've been on the receiving end of that, and I needed to be. I needed to be because I was unwilling to deal with my sin. I was unwilling to crush the sin that I had allowed to dwell in my own life. And here's the good news. If that's the scary news, if you will, if that's the kind of like, oh gosh, I don't want to fall into that. The good news is that like Richard Rohr said, sins are self-erected.
Right.
We've put them up. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that have established them, which means we're the ones that can crush them.
Yeah.
Because we've positioned them, because we've erected these blockades, we are the ones who can crush them. And that's what you need to know. And that's what you need to do. Because listen, until you crush the sin in your life, you will struggle to take even one step forward and toward the purpose that God has for you.
Wow.
I don't want you to miss that. Until you commit to crushing the sin in your life, you will struggle to take even one step forward and toward the purpose that God has for you. Sin is a blockade. Sin distances you from God.
We often hear about this in pastoring when someone says, "I just have this weight that I'm carrying. I just can't hear God speak. I just don't feel like I have purpose in my life." And what we've learned is so many times it's sin that's blocking them from hearing God's voice or reaching that purpose.
And it's not because it makes them a bad person or because it makes you a bad person or me a bad person. We're humans. We're sinful people. And so the sin comes up or we erect these blockades and then we can't hear from God. We don't experience his love. We don't understand what's going on. And even when we think or we have the shadow of success and it looks like we're doing things or it looks like the things are going well, it ultimately keeps us from the purpose that God has for us. And the reason why those things exist or the reason why those things remain present is because the truth is like I'll be honest, I don't always want to deal with my sin. And I'm guessing, you know, for most of you, you probably don't want to always deal with your sin either because it brings to light regret and shame and hurt. You know, I can't believe I did that. Like, I'm so disappointed in myself or ashamed of myself. And then there's the perception like, well, what if other people know? What are they going to think about me? Are they going to think less of me because I made this mistake or I did this wrong? And I get why we don't want to do it, but listen, we have to crush it if we want to experience the purpose and the potential that God has for us. And, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to like hear something like this and to be, you know, on the receiving end, on the listening end and say, well, like, yeah, like, I mean, if there was something like, you know, obvious in my life, surely I would do it. Like, you know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not, you know, stealing from people or robbing, you know, money from people. I'm not like this, you know, hothead, you know, angry person that's always yelling and cursing people out. So I'm not, you know, doing things that are obviously sinful or blatantly sinful. But if I was, I would certainly address it. And what we've learned in the years of pastoring is like, that's just not true, sadly. I mean, we're constantly reminded of this, of Christians who are in blatant sin, yet are unwilling to change from that, are unwilling to crush that sin. Like, we've seen marriages fall apart because one or both spouses didn't want to address their sin. They were, you know, I'm gonna continue in my infidelity. I'm gonna continue in this affair. I'm gonna continue, you know, remain in my addiction to substance, alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, and I'm not gonna repent or turn from that. Mm-hmm. And so we've seen, these are followers of Jesus, mind you. We've seen that happen over the years in our ministry. And so it's not to say, like, don't be deceived and think, well, if it was obvious, if I was clearly doing something wrong, I would totally address it. That's just not true. Okay. But I'm not going to talk about the obvious sins like sexual immorality or you know, stealing money or things like that. Like, you should crush those things. Mm-hmm. But I want to speak to the sins that are maybe less obvious, the ones that are far more discreet, the ones that we don't always think of, the ones that are a little bit easier to conceal and not let people into, because, you know, we can kind of, you know, put on a facade or a charade that makes it look like everything's okay. So I want to just kind of identify a few of them to help you see that these things are equally damaging. You know, they're equally, you know, they have equally negative consequences. And listen, just because they're not as obvious doesn't mean that God's axe is not ready, poised to chop away at these things.
For sure.
So the first area, the first sin that I want to speak to is the sin of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is any time that you project or pretend to be something more than you actually are. And you know what that's called? It's called being phony.
Yeah.
It's called being fake. It's called being deceitful.
Yeah. When I think of hypocrisy, I think of an incongruence.
Right.
I think God is so often just asking us to live a congruent life, one where we say what we mean and we do what we say. We are who we are on Sunday, and it's the same Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Like, that congruence is what God is after. And hypocrisy or phoniness is when there's not a congruence, when we're incongruent, when we're not the same on Thursday, we don't treat our coworkers the same as we do talk to the people on Sunday, that we aren't having that relationship with God throughout the week. There's that incongruence that I think points to the spirit of hypocrisy.
Right. And Jesus is disturbed by it. In fact, if you were to do a word study on the word hypocrisy in the scriptures, what you would find is that over half of the time it's used in the Bible, it's used by Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. You see, Jesus said, you know, like, woe to you hypocrites that like to pray in public and get the adoration of people, but inside your hearts are corrupt. And so Jesus speaks to this and he said, well, Ricky, I get it, but like, why is that? Like, what makes it sinful? What's so wrong about it? And here's what makes it sinful. Because Jesus died for you and he wants you to be you. And so anytime that you pretend or project that you're something other than you,
that's so good.
You are discrediting and disgracing his death on the cross for you.
Yeah.
Because he loves you and he wants you to be you, not something else or not someone else, which is why hypocrisy is a sin. But there's not just the sin of hypocrisy. There's the sin of gossip. Mm. And gossip is anytime we talk about someone or something to someone other than the person concerning the issue. Anytime we talk to someone else, I love what the theologian Dallas Willard said. He's a philosopher, a great philosopher, a great theologian. And he said, gossip is a sin of collusion. All other sins are sins unto yourself, but the sin of gossip is a sin of collusion because it requires someone else with you. You see, when I gossip and I go to Kristen and say, hey, let me tell you about so-and-so, and she's not involved or that person's not involved, what I'm doing is I'm not just sinning by engaging her with gossip, but I'm forcing or I'm causing her to sin by engaging in the gossip with me, which is why it's so deadly, which is why it's so dangerous. Because it invites, you don't just partake in the sin, but you've now brought someone else to sin with you.
I love how the scriptures too, there are multiple times where the word gossip can be translated to whisperer.
Right.
It's inviting someone to whisper with you.
Good.
And I always think about how God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity. So it's like when we're being lured into whispering with someone, that's not of God. No. That's way more being used by Satan.
Right. 100%. So there's the sins of hypocrisy, the sins of gossip, and then there's the sin or the sins of jealousy and envy. You know, and jealousy and envy is when you covet or desire what someone else has and what God has entrusted to another person. As Crystal was talking about earlier in the spirit of entitlement, you know, I mean, in my 20s, I struggled with this. You know, as a young pastor, I would see other people speaking at conferences or events or, you know, other churches. And I would think like, I could preach better than them. Like, why didn't I get the invite? Why didn't they ask me? The next thing we'll talk about speaks to that. But, you know, I would be envious that other people had other opportunities or that they were, you know, given something more than what I felt was given to me. I'll be jealous that someone else, you know, my friends who weren't in ministry had more money and so they could buy nicer houses or newer cars or whatever. And I found myself being consumed by this jealousness, or they could take the trips or the vacations that I couldn't. But we have to eliminate that. Yeah. We have to crush that within us, because again, it's sinful, because what we're saying is, God, I don't appreciate what you've given to me, and I don't trust, and I don't value what you've bestowed upon me. Instead, I want what someone else has. Mm-hmm. What you've given me is not good enough.
Wow.
And so there's the sin of jealousy and envy. But then the last sin that I'll hit on is the sin of pride. Mm-hmm. And pride, simply put, it's anytime you make something about you versus God. You know, it's anytime you make it about you, what I want, what I deserve, what I get, look how good I am. You know, look how beautiful I am. Look how successful I am. You know, I did this. I earned this. I put myself on this pedestal. I deserve this medal. Listen, pride is a deadly sin. You see, pride is the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. And that's not territory that you want to embark upon or that you want to be engaged in. And so we bring these sins. There's a whole list of other sins we could speak to, but these are four in particular that, you know, what makes them so dangerous is that they're easy to conceal within ourselves. Mm-hmm. We can hide these things in our heart. We can hide these things within our being and in our spirits. Yet they prevent us from experiencing the potential and the purpose that God has. And listen, I want you to hear our hearts in this, because God has so much purpose for you. God has so much hope for you. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter if you're old or young, male, female, it doesn't matter what your life experiences are, your life stage. God has something for you of great importance, of great significance, and these sins will block them. So we bring these before you, not to say, hey, you're doing something bad. We bring these before you to say, listen, if there's anything, whether it's something we listed or not, to crush it so that you can experience what God has. And listen, we say this, you know, Galatians 6 says this, we come to you with the same spirit as your pastors, as your leaders. Paul writes to the church and he says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should, notice these words, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. That's all we're doing, is saying, hey, let's gently and humbly speak to these things so that we can help you onto the right path. And he says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Look, we're just as susceptible to these or any other sins or any other spirit of consumerism as anyone else. So we don't want to fall into it ourselves. But then verse 2, he says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. And so we bring these as a church, as a community, to say, listen, let's be disturbed about these things. Let's be committed to crushing these things within us so that we can all walk toward the purpose and potential that God has for us. And so as we close, we want to share, we want to invite you to take a couple of next steps, and we wanted to make them simple so that you can follow through on these things to crush any sort of consumerism within you, to crush any sort of sin within you. So we just have two next steps that we want to share with you this week.
Yeah, the first one is to do a gratitude log. Mm-hmm. The spirit of entitlement does not see what God has given them. They only see what they want next, right? And God has given us, it says in scripture that God is the giver of every good thing that we have in our life.
Right.
And I think sometimes we miss what God has given us. And so this week, to crush the spirit of entitlement in us, we're saying, I'm not going to miss a single good thing God brings me every single day. I'm going to take stock of it. I'm going to log it.
Right.
And when we gather around together, we're going to praise him for those things. And that is a weapon. Gratitude is a weapon against entitlement. And it helps us just get hold of all the potential that God has for us. When we get rid of, strip off that entitlement, then we can now step into the path that God has us on, marked us on. But it starts with gratitude. That's how we're going to crush the spirit of entitlement and consumerism.
Yeah, because again, consumerism is about what you get, right? And making the focus, the primary focus, about what you get. And so in this practice, what we're doing is saying, God, this is what you've already given to me. Mm-hmm. And I'm giving you thanks. I'm grateful for it. So we would encourage you to do it on a daily basis if you can. You know, like, sometimes it's easy to move on to the next day and forget, but like every, you know, God, I'm thankful today because you did X, Y, Z. I'm thankful today because this happened. I'm thankful because I was able to connect with this friend. It can be small. It can be really important, but whatever it is, look for ways and look for how God has blessed you already and keep track of that in a gratitude log. And then the second next step is one that's simple, but honestly, it might be a little awkward or uncomfortable if you've never done this before. And it's simply this, to practice confession and repentance this week. To practice confession and repentance, to confess, listen, When there is sin in our lives, to crush the spirit of sin, it's going to require confession. We have to, when God makes it clear, when the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, we have to confess it. And it's easy to say, God, I confess this to you, but I know from my own experience, if I don't confess my sin to another person, then it's easy for me to fall back into my sin. Because, you know, I can say, God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, move on. But when I confess it to my wife, when I confess it to a close friend, when I say, this is what I'm struggling with, you know, I'm feeling prideful. I've been wrestling with the spirit of pride in me and the sin of pride in me. What I know is that friend, what I'm asking and inviting that friend to say is, hey, check in on me. Ask me how I'm doing. Ask me what's going on. Be praying for me about this area. And so to confess, you know, is to bring those things forward. And so I don't know who it is in your life that you trust. I don't know who it is that you can go to. Maybe it's someone in your small group. Maybe it's myself or Krista. Maybe it's someone outside of MetaChurch. But I want to encourage you, if there's something, listen, let me be clear. I'm not presuming that you have something in your life. But if you feel like, as we were talking through this, if you felt the Holy Spirit like bring conviction, listen, that's a good thing. Conviction is a good thing. It may not feel good, but what that conviction is God saying, listen, I have purpose for you and I've got to crush this thing. I've got to remove this thing. Just like tore up the floors and ripped them out. I got to rip this thing out so that you can become the best version of yourself, the person I have called you to. So if you're feeling conviction about something we said, if you're feeling conviction about something that the Holy Spirit has revealed, or if later in the week, the Holy Spirit reveals something new, to confess that to God, to confess that to someone else. And then repentance simply means to turn away from it. Just like, you know, this gratitude log is an example of that. You know, it's turning away from consumerism. It's repenting and saying, you know, I don't want to be a consumer. I want to be grateful for what God has given to me. And so repentance is saying, you know, I'm going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to remove myself from it. I'm going to turn in a different direction. And if you can practice and you can apply these next steps and make it a habit, not just this week, but over the course of your life, what you'll find is that you will be able to crush the status quo and the cultural norm with us. And let me just say this as we close, you know, because we're 10 or 12 days away from Christmas. And it's no coincidence to me, you know, that we celebrate this holiday, you know, and we have this picture in our minds of baby Jesus being born in a manger, right? And maybe you have like those decorative mangers with, you know, the stable, and you have like the sheep and the wise men bringing gifts, but that's just not the way it looked. And that's not the way it went. In fact, virtually every scholar agrees that Jesus wasn't born in like a little, like, you know, wooden shack. He was actually born in a sheep cave on the side of a mountain in Bethlehem, a sheep cave where shepherds would take their sheep at night to sleep and to protect, where they would pee and poo and like make a mess of everything. That Jesus was born into this sheep cave, and that the best place his mother could place him, she didn't want to place him on the ground, but she placed him in a food trough for these sheep. A messy, dirty, dingy, disgusting place. There's not a parent, there's not an individual here who would take your newborn child and place them in the conditions Jesus was born into.
Right.
But I think what it means, what Jesus was trying to show to us is, listen, from day one, I was born into the mess.
Yeah.
I'm not afraid of your mess. I'm not afraid of this consumerism. I'm not afraid of these sins. I'm not afraid of what you're feeling. And I'm willing, from day one, I prove to you, I was born into the mess and I can clean up the mess if you are willing to crush it in you.
Wow.
And so I'm going to pray for us, but I want to remind us that Jesus is not afraid of the mess. And as we pray, we're going to wrap our service up a little bit different today. We're going to have a worship song, a song by Hillsong titled Surrender. And you can sing along, but really what we want to invite you to do, it's a 4-minute song, to just take time to continue praying and say, Holy Spirit, what is it in me that you want to disturb? Yeah. What is it in me that you want to wreck? What is it in me that you're bringing to light? Is there anything in me? Reveal it to me, Lord, because I don't want to continue. And I don't want to set up something that's going to block me from experiencing your purpose and your potential.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We hope it encourages you in your faith and blesses you throughout the week. If you'd like to find out more about MetaChurch, you can find us online at meta.church. And we hope to see you again next week on the podcast.